All right. Hey, good morning. Good morning. I'm Dave, and welcoming Amped, Blend, Roane County. Good morning to you guys. Doubt and Bearding, good morning to you as well. Hey, if you have a Bible, you can turn to Titus as we get started. I'm going to talk just a little bit here for a second about me and one of the things that I experienced. My wife is a school teacher, and as a school teacher, sometimes you have to do things that are outside the normal classroom activity. And so one of the things that we get to do together is we sell tickets to the high school football game for her school. And we've done that for a few years now. And I've made some observations along the way that there's a group of really committed people. And there, it's a group of parents who have a commitment level that is really hard for me to fathom. And I've been, I had a daughter, she played softball, and I've seen some commitment by some parents. And it's not the football parents, it's actually the band parents. Marching band parents are some of the most committed, hardworking people I've ever seen. They are fully bought into the program, and they work really hard to build a sense of community around a common purpose, which is to see the marching band actually be able to happen, because it takes a lot of work and a lot of effort. It's not just showing up with an instrument. There's like props and stages and stuff you got to haul in and haul out, and they are all over it. They have a deep sense of community. Beyond just helping the marching band see it be successful, it seems like they actually enjoy each other in the process. Now, some of you may have that experience and we go, that's far from truth. But from the outside looking in, it looks like they actually enjoy the experience. You see, every person, all of us, we were made to live in community. That's just not a truth for followers of Jesus. That's a truth for humanity. We were created for relationships and to live out life in community. And that's why this summer we've been talking about what it looks like to live out life as a faith-filled community. What does it look like for us to live out our life of following Jesus together in a community of faith? And this weekend, here's the big idea, that if we're going to live in a faith-filled community, we need to buy into this, that a faith-filled community lives out the gospel where they live, work, and play. A faith-filled community lives out the gospel where they live, work, and play. Now, as we pick up this weekend, we use the word gospel a lot because it's an important word. And I just want to start with a reminder. For many of you, this is a reminder. For some of you, this may be a new way that you hear this word. The word just means good news. Gospel means good news, and so you can say good news. But what is the good news? And the good news is this, okay? According to Jesus, when Jesus defined his purpose on earth, he says the kingdom of God has come. That's what he's saying. The kingdom of God is here. And so the good news is God is king, okay? The kingdom of God is here. Now that has lots of implications. And for many of us, we were taught, as we grew up, or maybe even more recent than that, we were taught that the good news is Jesus died for our sins so we can go to heaven someday. And that is a minor piece of the good news. You're like, well, minor piece? It is just a slice of this greater good news, which is Jesus is king. And if you want to live in his kingdom, it requires that we turn from following ourselves and we turn and submit our lives under the rule and reign of Jesus in order that we would have life in the kingdom of God. The greater good news is Jesus is king. The kingdom of God is here. It's not something that's going to be in the future. It is now. It's a present reality. And a faith-filled community lives in that present reality that the kingdom of God is here. And we live out that reality in every area of life. The spaces where we live, where we work, where we play. And so as we begin to read this letter that Paul wrote to Titus, here's the question that should be in the back of our minds. What is Titus supposed to be teaching the faith community? What is it that he's supposed to teach them? And this past Friday in Live It Out, we watched the Bible Project video on Titus. And so if you didn't do Live It Out on Friday and you missed that video, I'm going to give you a little bit of synopsis, because it's really important in Paul's letter that we would understand his audience. And there's something that we talk about a lot, and that is that we need to understand the Bible within context. That's not explaining away what the Bible says to understand it in context. It's to understand it rightly, that we would go, okay, wait, who are these people that Titus was with and that Paul is writing to this guy by the name of Titus, who was a Greek guy who was working in the local faith community on this island called Crete? What is it that he was supposed to be teaching them? And as we understand what it is that he's teaching them, we said, then how then does that apply to us? And often what happens is we just read the text and go, well, the Bible says this, and we just do something that we might go a one-for-one exchange. It's just, well, that's what the Bible says, and so that's what it means to me. And when we do that, when we miss out going through that, the lens of the culture in which they're writing, we end up misappropriating the message. We end up taking a message that was written very specifically to a very specific person in a very specific context, and we take it out of context and misapply it to our lives. Earlier today, I was telling a group of people that if I was going to teach a class on understanding the Bible in context over the last week, I'm like, I would use Titus 2, 1 through 10. It is the perfect example of why we don't pick and choose. Because as we're talking about households on the island of Crete, that's a good way for us to understand that what Paul is writing here has to be taken to a greater principle, and that we would understand truth and not simply just go, well, here's a list of things that I have to do. When we turn the Bible into a list of things that we have to do, we're just recreating rules-based religion. And so what we want to make sure is that we're understanding truth and applying truth to our life and allowing it to shape who we are through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so as we jump in here, it's really important that we would understand who the people of Crete are. And so if you didn't watch the Bible Project video on Titus, I want to encourage you to go back and watch it. It's 8 minutes and some change. They do a really good job of helping us understand what was going on within the greater culture on the island of Crete and what was going on in the households on the island of Crete. So they in fact, even Paul, here in this letter, back in chapter 1, Paul says that he calls Cretan, he says one of the Cretans, a prophet of their very own, said Cretans are, he basically calls them losers. He says Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. And what he's doing there, that's not Paul calling them names. He's actually quoting a poet. He says a prophet, but it's a poet who's from Crete who says this about his own people. This is who the Cretans are. This is how they're known. And so particularly the men on the island of Crete were known for being people who lacked character. They were known for being people who were given to drunkenness. They were people who were given to corruption in their lives. And so that's the culture to which he's writing. And now as we pick up, he said here, like, okay, I want you to put people of character into leadership in order that they would be able to live out the gospel in a way that demonstrates who I am. And picking up in chapter 2, he says, but as for you, and so now Paul is talking specifically here to Titus, he says, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. And so you're like, why are you saying that he's talking to the household? If we look at the way in ancient culture, the way that households functions, we have to cross a cultural divide. It's nothing like the way our households function. They didn't raise their kids up, send them off to college, and hope that they would get a good job somewhere in the world, somewhere maybe in another state, in another location, that they would be successful in the way that we define success. They didn't raise their kids like that. They raised their kids to become part of the family enterprise. They had older men, older women, younger men, younger women, and they had something called slaves. The Bible, you know, tries to take that, the translators of the ESV try and take a little bit of the edge off that word by calling them bondservants, but it's the word slave. This is the household. This is how it functions. This is so not like our world. And so it requires that we actually take the time to understand that in order to think, what's the principle that applies for us? What's the truth in our culture? It doesn't mean our culture is bad or wrong because it's not like their culture. It just means it's different. It's a different time and a different day. And so what we don't want to do is to take this and turn this into a list. Because if I were just to turn this into a list, I was going to say, okay, it's not appropriate for your older women to drink a lot of wine, but the rest of us, have at it. Old guys, get drunk, right? That's crazy. Nobody would do that. And yet, throughout history, people have misappropriated this text, and they said, see, this is what to be a good wife means. It means that you stay at home, you're barefooted, pregnant, and you just submit to your husband. They did. They do that. And yet they would never turn around and say, hey, old guys, go get drunk. But old ladies, you better not be addicted to much wine. You can have a little wine, but not much wine. It's just not how we do it. Or we don't sit there and go, yeah, you know what? Slavery is okay because Paul wrote about it here. Like, that's fine. No. Different day, different time, different culture. And so what's the truth? What's the principle? And so don't just go through this list and go, well, okay, I'm a young woman, so this is the thing I need to pull out. No, what's the truth about what Titus is supposed to be teaching to these followers of Jesus who are living in a totally corrupt culture? He's teaching them to live in a counter-cultural type of way. You see, if we're going to live in a faith-filled community, we start by living the right belief. That's the starting point. We start by living the right belief. It's not about knowing in our heads the right belief. It's about living the right belief. And so the question as we study scripture is always, what's the principle I need to apply to my life? We're not explaining away scripture when we say, okay, wait, if this is what Paul was telling Titus that he needed to be teaching to these followers of Jesus in this totally corrupt culture, what's it look like for me as a follower of Jesus who's living in a totally corrupt culture? What's it look like for me to live in a world where I may have different cultural realities going on, but there's still a huge cultural influence on me all the time where I'm being hit with messages from culture? What's it look like for me to live in a way that points people to the good news, to the gospel? And here's a core truth. Character matters in the faith community. This is something we've seen already in this series, but it's clear in both Paul's writing to Timothy and 1 and 2 Timothy and Paul's writing to Titus, character matters in the faith community. What we do, how we live, it matters. You see, if we think that the gospel is simply that I need to pray a prayer in order to be forgiven of my sin, in order that I can go to heaven when I die, then it doesn't matter how we live today. But if we're like, wait a minute, Jesus says the good news is that the kingdom of God is here and that we're living in the kingdom of God today, our role is to give people a glimpse of what it looks like to live under the rule and reign of Christ, to give them a glimpse of the kingdom of God. And what we do demonstrates what we believe. What we do demonstrates what we believe. What we put into action. And I knew this weekend I was going to be talking about this, and you would think, I've been doing this for a little bit, I would be smarter by now. But I'm not smart. Because I go for a run on Friday, and this is just a little silly example, but I go for a run on Friday, and we live in a community that at the entrance of the neighborhood where we live, there's a grade school. And in that grade school, the parents, they just park wherever they want. They just park wherever they want. Drive up in the yard, they don't care. Park in the middle of the street, they don't care. They just park right in the middle of the street. Like there's no parking spot. Do you see? Like, this is a street. No, don't you see this is a street? They don't care. They just park. And so here I am, I'm going to be talking about demonstrating the gospel where we live, work, and play, and I'm all kinds of offended because school's starting and parents are parking in the street. Don't they know it's a street? Don't they possibly understand that this is just, like, how many of you, like, in your neighborhood, you have an entrance, there's two lanes, it's really narrow, you just stop and you just park your car, you get out, and you just go do whatever it is you want to do. None of you do that. At the elementary school where I, and in my community, they just do that. Just because. It's crazy. It drives us all crazy. So do I have to voice that crazy? And the answer is no. How's that demonstrate the gospel to somebody who's just parked their car and got out, and as I'm running by, I think I have to inform them, do you know you just parked in the street? Yeah, they know that. They didn't need me to inform them of it. I got home and all of a sudden it was like, what did you just do? Why would you think you need to do that? And now when that person shows up at Two Rivers Church on a weekend, they're going to be like, yeah. Our actions demonstrate what we believe. And here's what I demonstrated I believe. That the neighborhood that I live in, right? The place where I live, it's not welcome to visitors. You're not welcome in my neighborhood. You're not welcome on the streets where I live. That's not the good news. That's not demonstrating that Jesus is king. That's demonstrating that I think I should be privileged, that I think that I should have things my way. Once again, just a silly example, but we do this in our lives, right? Like anytime that we get inconvenienced, anytime that something's out of alignment, like, don't they know what, don't they understand who I am? Don't they understand the right thing to do? Obviously not. But there's good news. Paul now encourages Titus with this. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Here Paul says that grace guides us as we navigate life in God's kingdom. Living in God's kingdom, living out the gospel is a difficult thing. He's calling us to persevere. It's a difficult life. It requires that we navigate it, that we actively pay attention, that we're looking for the spaces and places where God's at work, and we're looking for the places and spaces that might cause us to trip along the way. What are those things that may get us off track? These verses emphasize that the grace of God, that it's real, that it has appeared, that the grace of God has come in order to train us, is the word that he says. And so here, training means specifically this: to assist in the development of a person's ability to make appropriate choices and practice discipline, correct or give guidance to someone. That's not often how we think of grace. Often how we think of grace, it's like, I just get to do whatever it is I want to do. Woo, forgiven, grace. Yeah, grace, grace, grace. We can do whatever we want to do. I'm under grace. And here Paul's saying that it's the thing that shapes us. It's the thing that molds us. It's the guidance that we get to make appropriate choices, to practice discipline. Here, grace means specifically, okay? Many of you have heard before, grace means God's unmerited favor, and that is true. But here specifically, this word means this: it's God's voluntary and unobligated action toward us. It's God's unobligated yet voluntary action toward us, and it guides us, it shapes us. It's what brings salvation and guides us in our transformation. Grace is what guides us and allows us to be people who are molded and shaped over time. It's grace that trains us. So this is a little bit ago, a couple months ago. I had, there was a couple, and they came up after a service, and they were really upset. And earlier in that week, they'd had an opportunity. They had an encounter with someone who needed money, and they, in that encounter, felt like they had failed. And it wasn't simply like, hey, I had this person ask for money and I didn't give it to him. It was greater than that. In fact, as we talked about it a little bit, here was the underlying thing. Whether or not they gave them money, that wasn't the real issue. The real issue was they didn't treat them like a person. They didn't look them in the eye. They didn't talk to them like they were a person. Because I've spent enough time doing the thing that I do to tell you, often the last thing you should do to a person that you encounter who asks for money is give them money. Often, okay? And can you tell I'm pretty adamant about that? Frequently, the last thing you should do is give them money. If they come and they say that they're hungry, would you give me some money? You say, but no, I can buy you some food. If they say, hey, my car needs gas, can you give me some money? You say, no, I'll meet you at the pump and I'll put gas in your car. The last thing you do is give them money, but the first thing you do is treat them like a person. And they were beating themselves up. And I was like, okay, here's the cool thing. Grace trains us. You now have a picture. The next time you have opportunity, the next time that it comes along, you now have been trained in the next step. And it doesn't mean you're going to do it right, and it doesn't mean you're going to do it perfect, but it does mean that you've had this experience and that you learn from it, and It's not anything that we beat ourselves up over. We simply go, wow, I didn't do that correctly. And so next time that I'm running by somebody getting out of their car, I'm not going to tell them that they're parking in the street. That wasn't right. They didn't need that. What did they need? Hey, excited school start again?
Yeah, I can't wait to get my kids out of the house.
They needed to feel welcomed in a community where they don't often feel welcome. So here, we have a part to play in this grace life. Here, Paul talks about some things that we're supposed to put off. Like, what are the things that we're supposed to put off? He says that we're to renounce ungodliness. And in other words, ungodliness, to be ungodly just means to be actively opposed to God. And so we're supposed to put off our nature that's actively opposed to God. We're supposed to submit ourselves to who God is and his purposes in the world and worldly passions. In other words, to exchange the worldly passions for the passions of the kingdom of God. That those are the things we're supposed to put off, and there's some things we're supposed to put on. What is it that we're supposed to put on? We're to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. So instead of being actively opposed to God, I'm submitted to God, that I pursue the things of being self-controlled and character that demonstrates who God is. There's a put on and a put off, and this week in Live It Out, you're gonna have a chance to take a look at this through Colossians chapter 3. On Wednesday, we're gonna go to Colossians chapter 3, the first part of Colossians chapter 4, where Paul's writing to the church in Colossae, talking about what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus who exchanges the old life for the new life. In Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10, he writes, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." The new us is reestablishing the very thing that we were all created to do, and that is to be God's image in the world, that we would join with what God is doing in the world. And that's what we were created for. But human rebellion broke that. And so it's once again, turning from human rebellion, the word is sin, and submitting ourselves to the kingdom of God, living within the kingdom of God, in order that we would demonstrate who Jesus is where we live, work, and play. This is the life that we're called to. And in order to live in that reality, we have to buy into that the kingdom of God is both today and forever. Paul uses the word in the present age. These are in the days in which we live. And then he says that we're still, this is how we live today, but we're living, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we live for today, knowing that Jesus is coming back, right? Like we live in the very present reality of the kingdom of God today as we wait for the return and the final consummation of the kingdom of God's rule and reign forever as a resurrected and renewed people with a resurrected Savior on a renewed, resurrected earth. And so that's our hope in the future, but that's not just like, oh, okay, well, I'm going to live however I want today because someday that's going to be reality. No, that changes how I live today. I'm living, anticipating that in order that in the days in which I would live, I would demonstrate what it looks like to live in submission to God. What does that look like? And as we wait, we're confident in our belonging to Jesus, dedicating ourselves to his purpose for us, dedicating ourselves to his purpose for us collectively, and also his purpose for us individually. Here, often when we talk about that God has a purpose for us, we often think it's simply the things in our world that are spiritual, that we consider spiritual. The things like, okay, well, maybe it's the things that maybe hit one of his purposes for me is that I would be a prayer warrior, right? Like I would be a person passionate about prayer. And so that's the thing that he's got for me. And yes, and amen, that could be the thing. But it also could be something in your workplace. It could be a hobby. It could be something that you don't think is spiritual, because I'm going to let you in on something. Everything is spiritual. Everything that we do is spiritual. There's not the spiritual, and like those are those things. You know, I read my Bible and I pray, and that's the spiritual stuff. And there's the unspiritual stuff. Like I go to work and I provide for my family and I have friends and I hang out. That's the unspiritual stuff. But that is spiritual stuff. No, everything is spiritual, including the hobbies that we have, including the things that we're like, oh wow, I get really excited about, but you know what? I don't think that God could ever use that for his kingdom. And so the thing that we need to buy into is whatever it is that God has given us as a passion or desire, that he can use that for his glory in his kingdom. That doesn't matter if it's something that you think is spiritual or not. That it doesn't matter if you think, well, wow, that seems like something that God wouldn't use. Am I open to God using my passion for woodworking in order that he could use that for his glory and make an impact in his kingdom? And the answer is, he absolutely can do that if I'm open to that. And it also may be the things that you do consider spiritual, okay? I'm not saying that you should rule out the things like going on a mission trip. As you saw that video in the back of your mind, and there was a little question going, maybe God's asking me to do that. Maybe I should be going to Mexico, or maybe I should be going to Guatemala. And you immediately discounted it, and you came up with every reason why you shouldn't do that. I don't have the money. I don't have the time. I don't have the resources. I don't want a stomach bug. Whatever reason you came up with. You immediately discounted it rather than going, wait, what would it look like for me to ask the next question? What would it look like for me to maybe open the door to that? I want to use Rob as an example. Rob, 12 years ago, saw something in a bulletin about going to Colombia. And I was like, wow, maybe I should do that. He now leads our Latin America partnerships. He's been investing for 12 years. I don't know if you can tell. If you've ever been around Rob, you know he's pretty passionate about people going and experiencing the power of God in Latin America. He's fanned into flames a purpose that God has for him. Now, just because you go on one of these trips, that doesn't mean that you're going to come back and you're going to be the new advocate for trips to Latin America. But it does mean that God may be calling you to invest in order that he could fan something within you, that you would see a little bit more of the world. And at the same time, it could be that you're passionate about developing leaders in the company that you work in. And it's going to require a little bit more nuanced approach. It's going to require that you're maybe a little bit more appropriate in the message, and you're paying attention to what's going on, but you're paying attention that when that door opens and that somebody says, man, you're really passionate about being and making great leaders, and you say, you know what? It's because I follow a great leader. We just got to open our eyes. And there's opportunity for us. Because here's what it is, and this flows into next week, that Paul is writing saying that there's something that I want people to be all about, and that is that they would open their eyes to the reality that they belong to Jesus and that they're called to be a people who are zealous for good works. What's that mean, to be zealous for good works? To be passionate about the stuff that Jesus has called us to do, that we would be passionate, that we would be a people who make an impact in the kingdom of God. And it's not just the spiritual stuff. It is the spiritual stuff, okay? I'm not discounting the spiritual stuff. But it's more than that. If we open our eyes and say, God can use all things because everything is spiritual and can make a kingdom impact if I allow Jesus to work in me and through me. It doesn't matter that it may be a hobby of mine in some way, shape, or form. God can use that to expand the sphere of influence in my world in order that the gospel can become real to other people. It's just, often we're just closed off and we think, well, the spiritual things just happen on the weekend. And we don't open our eyes to go, wait a minute, the greatest opportunity that I have in my life is in the place where I live. The greatest opportunity is the space I spend the most time during a week. If you're a mom and your job is in the home, that's the space where you have the opportunity to make the most impact. If you're a dad and your space is in the home, that's the opportunity where you have to make the most impact. If you're a mom and you work outside the home, you have opportunity to make an impact. Dad, if you live and work outside the home most of the time, that's the space where you have to make impact. Grandmas and grandpas, you have a place and space to make the most impact in the places that you spend the most time. Now, I wasn't intending to go there, but I'm gonna go there. If you spend the most of your time on the golf course, if that's where people would say they find you almost always, maybe within your foursome, or maybe you need to exchange that away. I'm not saying give it up, but maybe say, is there something new that you want to do in me? Is there something more that you want to do in me? Can I turn my eyes towards relationships just a little bit more? And so as we take a look at this, it can't happen. We can't live as part of a faith-filled community and be passionate about the things that Jesus has for us and making an impact for the kingdom of God if we're not first submitted to Jesus. It requires to find this life that we would turn from following ourselves and submit our lives to Jesus. That's the starting point. That's where it begins. That we turn and say, Jesus, I'm going to submit my life to follow you. That I'm going to turn from something called sin, which is my rebellion against God, and I would submit my life under your rule and your reign. And when that happens, we become a new creation through the power of the Holy Spirit. We become indwelt by God himself in order that Holy Spirit within would be able to bring transformation to us. And for those of us who've experienced that, here's the question this weekend. Ask Jesus, what purpose do you want to ignite or fan within me? And then be open to whatever it is. What's the thing that you want to ignite within me or it's something that's already there? What's the thing that's already there that you want to fan within me? And you're going to get a chance. This is just beginning a dialogue with Jesus throughout this week. You're going to get a chance as you go through Live It Out this week to ask this question. And it's not to just keep asking the same question. It's to ask this question as he starts to reveal a little bit more about that you would ask the second, third, fourth, fifth question. If it's something, let's say it's, you know, you've always wanted to learn guitar. Why don't you take the next step? Why don't you actually take a lesson? You bought a guitar that you've never maybe even brought out of the case. Why don't you take a lesson? In order that you would develop a skill that God could use for his glory. That's just a glimpse, okay? I don't know what it is. I sometimes struggle in giving you an example because I don't wanna narrow in the work of the Holy Spirit. Like, it could be anything. And so let's ask Jesus that question. What purpose do you want to ignite or fan within me? Ask him that question. Now, I'm going to invite you to keep asking that question as you walk through this week, but right now I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to ask you to pray with me, all of our venues, all of our campuses. Father, we're grateful that you made us to be a people who are passionate about the things that you're passionate about, the things that you've called us to, both collectively and individually. And as we walk into this week, we call that you would make it clear what it looks like for us to just take the next step in that thing that you have for us in order that people might see what it looks like to be part of your kingdom. And right now in our worship, we ask, Holy Spirit, would you come and fan the flame of worship within our hearts? We ask in Jesus' name, amen.